All right. Good to focus our minds and our hearts on the love of Christ, because that is what truly should motivate us as we come to His Word and we focus on what it means to obey and to follow Jesus Christ. We certainly need to be motivated by His love and by His character and by the value of knowing Him and just the benefit that we will have in the future for those of us who trust Him when His kingdom comes. We return to the climactic conclusion of the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. And just to kind of remind us of where this sermon has gone over the last couple weeks, as Jesus concludes with what I have entitled six sayings on the nature of obeying Jesus. Jesus now, he kind of sums up everything that he's said and puts this forceful conclusion on the sermon that calls us not to just hear it, not to just allow the sermon to go in one ear and out the other, but to truly listen to what he said, to apply it to our hearts, and to do it, and to put his words into action. And so I think it'll be helpful for us as we conclude this sermon, and Jesus calls us to apply what we have heard, to remind ourselves about what this sermon has been about. Remember that 2 weeks ago, we began the sermon with the Beatitudes, verses 20 through 26. And there, Jesus taught his disciples, what are kingdom values? What are the values that God puts forth as what we should value as followers of Jesus Christ? And as we saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus' values and the values of the kingdom of God are completely opposite to worldly values. The things that we would naturally value, the things that we would kind of, in our human nature, naturally think are good, Jesus kind of turns upside down and tells us that it's not about living for now. It's not about wanting to be well-fed now. It's not about wanting to be happy now. It's about wanting to be find our satisfaction in God's kingdom, which is to come. It's a contrast between finding our happiness now and our happiness in the future. It's all about complete value transformation that takes place within Jesus' followers. And so even as you heard Bob read this sermon, it starts off with, blessed are you who are poor. That's not natural. No, we don't naturally think that way. That's not the worldly value system. Blessed are those who are poor. What do you mean, Jesus? I thought blessed are those who are rich. That doesn't make any sense. How could those who are poor be blessed? But it's because in Jesus' value system, it's not until you understand that you're bankrupt. It's not until you understand that there's nothing in this life to live for. It's not until you recognize that everything in this life is garbage compared to what is to come that you're willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. And so Jesus puts out this value system. You are blessed if you recognize the poverty, the absolute bankruptcy, and the utter worthlessness of everything here on this life. And so you're blessed if you're poor. You're blessed if you are hungering now. You're blessed if you're weeping now. You're blessed if men hate you and ostracize and insult you and scorn your name as evil. Because that shows that you don't value the things in this earth. That shows that you're not living for what's here and now. And even the world and its system of values, which does value those things, will hate you for it. Because your value system, which embraces God's values, is coming into direct conflict with the world's value system, and they're going to hate you for that. And so Jesus started off his sermon by these statements, these beatitudes. Blessed are you if you are poor, but woe to you who are rich. And they're well balanced as he lays out the contrast to what are you going to choose? What are you going to value? What are you going to live for? And it starts there. It starts with our thinking. It starts with what we value, what's important to us. And so Jesus taught his disciples what it meant to value God's kingdom. But Jesus didn't end there. And so starting in verse 27, he kind of starts off with a new part of the sermon. He says, but I say to you who hear. He says, all right, are you listening? Have you gotten that far? Are you still tracking with me, so to speak? You know, that's hard enough in and of itself to say, blessed are you who are poor. I mean, a lot of people probably had already checked out the moment he finished his first sentence. But if you're really listening, let me now tell you what that's going to look like in practice. And that's where the sermon gets, in one sense, very, very practical. Because if we really are not valuing the world system, we're not valuing things here on this earth, we're valuing eternity, it will radically transform the way we interact with this world. Right? And so we summarize really the whole of this section from verses 27 all the way down to 38 by the simple command, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Once again, radical, right? But if you have this value system, which is opposed to the world's value system, if you're not living for the world now, you're living for the kingdom which is to come. And I would suggest it all kind of hinges on verse 35. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Right? If we understand the character of God, if we understand the love of God, we understand the nature of God, we have all experienced God's grace. We've experienced his love. We've experienced his forgiveness. And you know what? We don't deserve it. He's shown mercy to us. It's undeserved. And so if we understand that, and what we really value is God's kingdom, we're gonna be like God. Right? And we're going to be so ready and willing to give up everything on this earth for what's actually important, which is people coming to know God and showing that love to our enemies. And so I would suggest this whole section is really motivated by God's love for humanity, God's mercy, his compassion, his care, which then he wants us as his followers to manifest as well. And so he calls us to selfless action in this section, right? If someone hits you on the cheek, don't retaliate. Offer him the other. If someone takes your coat, give him your shirt. Right? If someone asks of you, just give to them. Give, give, give. It's this emphasis really that comes back to the golden rule. Treat others in the same way that you would want them to treat you. Just in the same way that you want people to treat you, in the way that you think is best, in the way that you think is truly good, man, why do you have these possessions? What if this world and all its values and all the money in it is worthless and you're really living for the kingdom, then you're going to be wanting to live like God and to be so gracious and merciful and compassionate to people and to manifest that love even in physical ways. And so as I said, there's a huge emphasis in verses 27 through 38 on action and on really there's a huge emphasis on money. Right, the whole section ends with verse 38, give. And it's kind of almost a summary. Just give. The possessions in this world, the things in it, they're not significant. We're not living for these things. We don't value these things. And so we're going to be so willing and ready to just give what we have. Once again, it has so much to do with how we think. It has to do with how we think. Because as you see, even in verse 37, he says, do not judge. Right, what he's really getting back to here is kind of confronting the mindset and the attitude that now that we're believers, we're good, right? Or even like the Pharisees, they kind of drew this box around themselves. Look, we do these things, we're good. Other people we look down on, right? Because they're sinners, they're wicked. But throughout this section, Jesus is trying to teach us that God shows compassion to wicked people. We're wicked people. And so when we're looking out at the world, we should not look down our nose at them and judge them and condemn them, but we should be like God who has such compassion and mercy, who cares for this world, for God so loved the world. Right? The love of God, the compassion of God. And so, if we value the kingdom, then the stuff that we have, we're going to be so ready and willing to just give it up. Someone asks us for something, give them our coat, give them our shirt. Right? Just show that love in tangible ways because, once again, God has shown us that love. And when we look at the world, we're not going to look out with eyes of condemnation. We're not going to look and say, oh, you terrible sinners, you tax collectors and you prostitutes, how dare you are so terrible. No, we'll understand the mercy of God, the compassion of God. And so we'll look out at those people with compassion, and we'll seek to just love them. We'll seek to love them with our actions. We'll seek to love them with our finances. We'll seek to love them as God has loved us. So that's how this sermon, that's how this value system is applied by Jesus as he tells us to act, to do something about these values, to live even as he did, as he cared for the poor, he cared for the outcast. And so we ended last week by asking ourselves some questions, right? Do our actions show that we value the kingdom? Right? What do we use our money for? It's real practical in this section, right? Give. You know, who do we love? Do we love those who are like us, or do we love our enemies? You know, how do we think about those people? And I think for myself, the kind of the phrase that kept coming back to me that marked this section is that love that doesn't cost anything isn't really worth anything. Because all throughout this section, Jesus says, you know, what credit is it to you if you love someone who loves you in return? Right? And so as he calls us to love our enemies, he calls us to love in a way that costs. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we love sacrificially like this? Or do we love when it's convenient or easy for us? Obviously, this sermon cuts to all of our hearts and asks us, do we love with the same kind of love that with which God has loved us? And so now as we come to verses 39 through 45, and we come to the conclusion of this sermon, there's a series of sayings that Jesus concludes on. And at first they kind of seem disconnected, but I'd suggest that all of these kind of six sayings all have this common thread that keeps running through them. And the common thread is really, are you going to heed what Jesus has said? Right? Are you going to walk away from studying the Sermon on the Plain, and you're going to go, great sermon, Jesus. Man, that was powerful sermon. You know, that was great truth. You know, and just kind of say, man, I'm gonna put that in my sermon library. That was a great sermon. Are we going to actually do it? Are we going to live this out? And so Jesus gives us a series of sayings here that talk about the nature of obedience. And here it's not just about obedience, but it's obedience from the heart. It's about the character of a person who obeys. And so we're gonna look at each one of these sayings as we meditate on them together. And really, as I said even last week, they kind of speak for themselves. There's not much I can add here in one sense to Jesus' words, but to simply put it out to us to really meditate on. And ultimately, the Spirit of God is going to have to convict our hearts and convince us, and to just by his grace soften our hearts so that we will actually take his words and do them. And so as I said, Jesus is going to climactically conclude this sermon with a call to heed, with a call to listen, with a call to act. And so as we'll see throughout this section, five times the word do is repeated. What are you going to do with this sermon? How are you going to put it into action? Right? Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. And so we're going to look at each one of these sayings together and try to show how they all fit together with this common theme of obedience. But I would just ask you, even before we kind of dive into them, to think about, how are we going to apply? How are we going to take to heart? How are we going to actually do and put into action what Jesus has called us to in this sermon? And so we'll begin looking at these sayings. Verse 39. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. We'll just stop there for a moment and meditate on the first three of these sayings. As I said, at first glance, it's like, well, these are just kind of like sayings. Jesus says, will a blind man lead a blind man? You're like, okay, I mean, I see what you're saying, Jesus, but what are you trying to get at here? But I would suggest that Jesus is going to start off, as he often does, with the call to, this call to obey. This call where he puts out two choices before you and says, there's two roads. And we've seen this all throughout Jesus' ministry, that he's constantly sifting. It's even, we mentioned last week and the week before that it was even prophesied about Jesus in the book of Luke that his ministry was going to be one of division. And Jesus continues to divide and continues to call people to one of two paths. And I would suggest that in this first little parable, really the question that Jesus is asking is, who will you follow? Who will you follow? And just with a reminder along those lines that you will face their fate. Right? If you follow a blind man, you're going to follow him right into a pit. Right? And so the implication is, look, you don't want to follow a blind man. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow Jesus and his teaching? There's kind of, I would suggest, an implication here that there's going to be consequences for who you choose to follow. And as we'll see here, following does not simply mean listening to and just hearing with your ears. There's a huge emphasis in this section that to actually follow Jesus doesn't mean to just listen to his words, but to actually put them into practice. In other words, like when you're following someone, you know, they're leading you someone, you're going to end up at a destination. And so there's kind of like consequence. Like if all you're doing is listening to a sermon, I can listen to a bad sermon, I can listen to a good sermon, right? I could take what I like out of this one, take what I like or don't like out of this one, and just do what I want with it. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to here. He's not just calling us to kind of listen to his words, he's calling us to follow him. Right? We'll see this in the next little saying that he gives, but I would suggest that what he's saying here is, look, are you going to follow me or follow someone else? And be careful who you choose to follow. Because it's not just an issue of letting the words come into your ears. It's an issue of where you're going to end up. And so right off the bat, you need to consider which path you're going to choose. Because there's implications for who you're going to follow. Once again, what Jesus is getting at here is that following and becoming a disciple, being a learner, isn't just about taking in information. It's about applying that information. It's about doing it. And so you're going to end up at a different trajectory depending on which path you take. And so right off the bat, he calls us to make a choice. Who will you follow? And just remember from the outset that the choice that you make in terms of who you follow, you don't just pick and choose. You're going to end up at a destination. And so you need to think about which way you're going to go. And so you see this kind of built upon in the next little saying, where he says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Right? I think this is maybe something that, for many of us, maybe just in our culture, when we think about school, we think about teachers, we don't think like this. I mean, I just, maybe it's part of our culture. I'm not exactly sure. But when I think of going to school, I don't think, oh, I want to be like my teacher. You know, oh, I mean, maybe we do. But typically we think we get information from our teachers and we kind of take that and, you know, we learn something from it. But, you know, I don't necessarily go to math class to be like my math teacher. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Right, Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be a learner from me, what it means is you're going to be like me. Right? It means that you're not going to just hear my words, but if you're fully trained, if you're really truly learning in a biblical sense, if you're truly a disciple in a biblical sense, what that means is you're going to grow to be like Jesus. Does that make sense? It's not just, well, I hear his sermons and I know what Jesus says. But if you're truly a follower, if you're truly a disciple of Jesus in the biblical sense, what that means is you're going to be like Jesus. You see, what Jesus is really trying to get out here is that good students don't just hear the teacher. They imitate the teacher. That's what it truly means to be a disciple. And so you can see right off the bat what Jesus is starting to introduce us here into the nature of what obedience is. The nature of being a follower of Jesus is being one who takes his truth and lives it out and obeys. And you can see this really big emphasis on, it's going to even get stronger as these sayings progress, that you hear what Jesus says and you do it. Because you're not a disciple if you don't do that. You're not a disciple if you memorize the entire Bible, but you don't live it out. That's not what a learner is, right? We've said a disciple is simply the Greek word, even in English, but in Greek it simply means a learner, right? A disciple is a learner, but in the biblical sense, to learn something is to apply it to your lives and to do it. And so Jesus says, which path are you going to follow? Remember that there's a destination that we're going towards here. And you better think carefully about which path you're going to take. And so if you want to be my disciple, you really need to, what you're calling yourself to is a life like mine. You're putting yourself on a path to imitate me, to be like me. And when you're fully trained, every disciple who's fully trained or fully discipled will be like his teacher. And so the question once again, do we just hear? Are we students in kind of the American sense where we go to class and we get information? Or are we disciples in the biblical sense? Which means we take the truth, we take the teaching of Jesus, and we listen to it and we hear it, and we allow it by God's grace and by his spirit to apply to our hearts and our lives so that we change and we do something different. That's what Jesus is getting at here in this next thing. Hey, notice as we keep going, notice the third saying. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Once again, you see very clearly that the emphasis is on your actions, right? And you can see this even in one sense most clearly by the simple word hypocrite. In our English language, hypocrite, we think hypocrite, and I think we all know what a hypocrite is. It's someone who doesn't do what they say. Their actions are not consistent with their words, right? In Greek, it simply has more of the idea of you're an actor, right? A hypocrite was someone who put on a mask, who would, in those times, they would have their plays and such, and when they did acting, they put on a mask to kind of show that they were acting, to show that they were trying to be someone else. And so this word hypocrite simply means an actor. And the person that Jesus is kind of confronting here is the person who's constantly looking at others, looking at their sins and their faults and trying to point them out, presumably for the reason that they look better, right? So in other words, they're an actor. They're appearing holy, they're appearing pious by pointing out everyone else's sin, right? They want to look like they're really applying what Jesus is saying. Look how holy I am. Look at how I'm a follower of Jesus. But they're trying to appear that way by censoring others and saying, oh, sinful, 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 look how good I am. But they're not taking to heart Jesus' words for themselves. And so there's a contrast once again between acting and doing. And so as I look at this little saying, I would say a couple things that we get from is that true disciples care about their own sin and not how people view them. A true disciple cares about his own sin. Once again, he cares about applying Jesus' words to his own heart and life. He cares about doing it and living it out. He truly believes this stuff. He's not just putting on a show so that others will look at him in the way that he wants to. And so true disciples of Jesus, they care about their own sin. They want to be living out Jesus' words. They want to be applying it to their life. They want to be acting and and doing in a biblical sense what Jesus calls them to. And so they do, true followers do, they don't act. Act in kind of like an acting sense. They don't pretend, they don't put on the mask and try to look holy and try to look godly by pointing out everyone else's faults, but they want to truly follow Jesus, and so they're not acting. They're not kind of trying to substantiate or build up their own piety, their own holiness by showing other people's faults, but they are truly seeking to apply Jesus' words to their own heart. Now, just as kind of an aside, you'll notice that he doesn't say that true believers never point out other people's faults, right? He doesn't say, you know, that true followers of Jesus never look in other people's eyes, so to speak. But the true follower of Jesus is more concerned about his own sin than others. He will be concerned about other people and their sin, but he won't be just censoring and pointing out other people's sin so that he looks better. No, a true follower of Jesus is genuinely concerned with obeying Jesus and applying his words to his own heart, and he will be concerned with other people doing that as well. But in this little saying here, I would suggest that Jesus is not saying that, you know, the true follower of him will never point out other people's faults. It's just that the true follower of Jesus will always care most about his own sin. He always care most about applying Jesus' word to his own heart. Because, once again, a true follower of Jesus values the kingdom and cares so much about eternity that he wants to apply God's word and to live with this value system in place. He wants to live it out because his heart has been changed by the gospel. And I would suggest that that's what's emphasized in the next saying. Turn to verse 43. Jesus says, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Or as some translate, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see what Jesus is getting at here? That true followers of him obey him from the heart. In other words, that this obedience, when Jesus says that a true follower of mine doesn't just kind of go through the motions, they're not concerned about other people's sin and just making themselves look good, but they're genuinely wanting to live it out, it's not something that's just kind of external, but it flows forth from their character. It flows forth from their heart of obedience, from their very nature, so to speak. And I would suggest that this kind of following of Jesus is not something that you can fake. You cannot fake this. You cannot fake obedience to Jesus, because the kind of radical obedience that Jesus calls for is for a complete transformation of heart and mind and values which issues forth in action. And so it can't be faked. It cannot be faked. You might be able to fake it for a time, so to speak, but that the only way for this kind of action to result is if you truly believe the Beatitudes. Right? If you truly have had your whole value system transformed, right? You may be able to, you know, be kind to your enemies. You may be able to kind of go through the motions and do a lot of things, but to love your enemies like Jesus calls us to here, to just allow people to steal from you and to all these things, to just so freely give as God calls us to, that can only happen if you really believe that this world is worthless. Right? This kind of action has to flow from a transformed heart. In other words, this value system, this transformation that the gospel affects in our life must actually take place so that we don't think like the world if we're going to live this way. And so Jesus in this parable says, look, there's only two kinds of trees. There's good trees that produce good fruit, and there's bad trees that produce bad fruit. Which one are you? Right? Once again, he's constantly kind of laying out these polar opposites. This contrast between you're only one or the other. You're either on this path or this path. You're either a person that values the kingdom more than anything else, or you're a person that values the world. There's only two options. And this kind of love, this kind of sacrificial caring for enemies and loving the world like God has loved, it's not something that you can really fake, right? If you haven't been transformed, there's not going to be the good fruit from your life. Man, it's challenging to us because it gets down to, it's not just about kind of doing these certain regulations. You see that, right? As we go through this sermon, yeah, he gives us some practical ways that we need to apply this in terms of loving enemies, like if someone takes your coat or different examples, but those are just examples. In other words, if we have this value system, it's going to impact every decision that we make, every time we interact with an unbeliever. It's going to be something that radically transforms our whole way of living, our whole, what we're living for. And so when Jesus is kind of climactically concluding this sermon, he's like, which one are you going to choose? Are you going to radically give up the world to embrace the kingdom? Because this kind of fruit, this kind of action, this kind of result of loving your enemies like this, it can only come forth from a changed heart, right? You can't fake this. You can kind of maybe go through the motions, but ultimately a tree is known from its fruit, and the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. In other words, what are you loving? What's your value system, your insides, your thinking and your heart and your emotions? That is what drives your action. So you see what Jesus is doing as he's going through these sayings. He's talking about, what does it truly mean to obey me? What does it truly mean to take what I say and to do it, to live it out? And he's trying to impress upon us that the nature of a follower of his is to take his words, to internalize them, to value what he values so that it completely transforms what's important to us. And once that heart transformation takes place, right, once you value the kingdom more than you value this earth, you can't help but produce that kind of fruit. You can't help but love your enemies and be like, if your heart has been transformed like that, you don't even want to hold on to this stuff. You just want to give it up for the kingdom because that's what's important to you. That's what you live for. That's what you value. Right? Jesus is saying here, if you really hear what I'm saying, if you're hearing what's important is eternity, and by God's grace, the gospel has transformed your values, you're just going to live this way. It's going to be part of who you are because it's your nature. It's your nature that you've been transformed and that you now have a heart that values what's most important. And so as I said, these Beatitudes, you must truly believe blessed are the poor or else you're never going to give up your possessions for your enemies. You would never do that unless you truly believe that it is blessed, that it is happy, that there is nothing better in this life than to be poor. It's not until you understand that you understand that everything here is bankrupt and worthless, that you will live this way. And so Jesus says, this is what it means to follow me. This is what it means to be a disciple. I mean, this is one of the reasons I decided to preach on this book is because I knew that for myself, I needed to hear this. Throughout the book of Luke, Jesus calls he keeps all throughout the book, these calls to discipleship. This is what it means to follow me. If you don't hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children and yourself, you cannot be my follower, Jesus says. I mean, all of us are confronted by that. All of us say, Do I really love Jesus that much? Do I really value the kingdom of God that much that everything else in comparison, I will be so ready and willing and happy to give up for him? Because I value the kingdom. It's so important to me and so valuable to me to be a part of his kingdom and to participate in that everlasting blessing that nothing else matters. Because that's what the heart of a true believer is. And so Jesus, as he's concluding this sermon, he's talking to his disciples. He's constantly saying, which one are you? Think about it. Don't just hear my words and let them go in one ear and out the other. These things need to be applied. They need to sink down into our hearts so that they transform our hearts, and so that therefore with transformed hearts, we obey. And we live this out and we do it. And so we see here that obedience flows from the value transformation of the gospel. Right? This obedience, this doing, this action, it flows because the gospel has transformed our values. And so, once again, we truly believe these things, and so we will live it out. It's who we are. But then, once again, if you haven't been, in contrast, transformed by the gospel in this way, if you still do value the things of this world, you can't live this way. There's no way that a briar bush can produce grapes. It's impossible. It cannot happen. If you value the world, you cannot love your enemies like Jesus says. It's impossible to love that sacrificially, because why would you give up your stuff if you're living for your stuff? You wouldn't do it. It's impossible. It's not until you value something other than this world that you're willing to give up all of this world so that God's kingdom could be advanced. And so he asks, which one are we? Are we really applying the things that we hear? Next, the fifth saying. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And I guess I could have maybe combined this with the next saying, but I just chose to allow it to stand on its own. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, you understand, when you say Lord, what are you saying? You're saying with your mouth, Jesus, you're my master. You're my Lord. I owe my allegiance to you, right? You're my king. I will obey you, right? That's who you are. You're my Lord. We're speaking it. We're confessing it with our mouths. But Jesus says that a confession of allegiance is not the same as allegiance itself. You can say, Lord, Lord, but are you going to treat him as Lord? Are you going to say, Lord, Lord, or are you going to do what he says? It's that simple. If we're Christians, we call ourselves follower of Christ. We say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Lord Jesus, that's who you are. He says, how can you say that if you don't do what I say? It's simple. There's not much I can add to it. But it's a challenge for all of us. We know in the Gospels that Jesus says, there will be many at the end will say, Lord, Lord. We'll say, get away from me. I never knew you. Right? To truly be a follower of Jesus means to do what he says. Right? Once again, you see the emphasis on action. You see the emphasis on applying what Jesus said. To not just speaking it, not just saying something, but really doing it, putting it into action and applying it. And so we can confess allegiance to Jesus all day long, but Jesus says, I don't want you to confess allegiance. I want you to show allegiance. I want you to do what I say. And then lastly, the sixth saying. Verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them and does them. See, that's our word do. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard my word and has not done, has not acted, who has not done accordingly, is like a man who has built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. And so he ends the whole sermon with this simple illustration. And it all comes down to this. Everybody in the presence here, right? You remember the setting, right? Jesus told this sermon to his disciples, and he had just chosen the 12, kind of the nearest disciples to him, and beyond that was a broader group of disciples, and beyond that was kind of the multitudes. And Jesus, you remember, the whole sermon begins, he turns his gaze towards his disciples. He's teaching his disciples here. And even amongst the disciples, there's sifting that's going on. Right? Are you truly going to be my disciple? And so there's all these people who are hearing his sermon, right? This big crowd of people. And he's like, there, amongst you, there's two kinds of people. There's the people that hear the sermon and do it, and those who hear the sermon and don't do it. Everybody heard the sermon, right? Everyone's in the presence. Everyone's there. Everyone has heard the words of Jesus. But the question is, what are you going to do about it? Right? You have to put it into action. And Jesus tells this parable to show that heeding Jesus' words has great consequence. Great consequence. Because, you know what? Both of these people built the house. And for both of these people, they probably lived in their house. And they probably went about their lives. But ultimately, there was a storm. And in the end, one house collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great, while the other house stood. And you can kind of see, you can see what Jesus is getting at here. You might not even be able to tell, you know, on first glance, which house had a foundation or not. Right? It's not until the end that you could tell which house truly had the foundation under it. Right? In other words, you know, you could kind of go through the motions. You could kind of, so to speak, you could say, Lord, Lord, and you can kind of try to do certain things that make you look like a Christian. But in the end, if your heart hasn't been changed and you don't value God's kingdom so that you're sacrificially living this out, there's going to be a massive consequence one way or the other. Right? Either the house will collapse and be ruined. And I believe that Jesus is talking about eternal destruction here. Or the house will stand. And so he ends and he asks it. He asks us just simply, you've heard my words. You've heard my sermon. What are you going to do about it? I know for myself, just in God's timing, this whole sermon, really the whole of the book of Luke has been something that God has really been trying to teach me. And, I mean, most of you know the situation, what's gone on for the last 3 weeks with the Alexanders being at our house and, you know, the homeless family that came on July 4th and we took into our home with their 7 kids. And I just, as I've been, just God's timing being perfect, just been meditating on this sermon, and by God's grace, I think at some level I've begun to understand what this looks like. And I just want to say, just as a testimony, that if we live this way, there is nothing better, nothing more joyful than to radically live out what Jesus calls us to. I would say that the last almost three weeks were really, really hard. Right? I mean, when people steal your stuff and break your stuff and flood your house and break your dishes and yell and scream and cuss you out. And I mean, I could go on and on and on. Like, it's not easy. I mean, and you're just serving them and serving them and serving them for nothing, it seems like. But if we understand this, man, few times in my life have I experienced greater joy and satisfaction knowing that this is what God wants us to do. And I just say that not to brag, but to say as a testimony that it is so worth it for us to live this way. There's nothing better in life than to understand the value of God's kingdom and to understand that this world is nothing. You know what? You take my stuff. It doesn't matter. God has loved me, and I am such a horrid sinner. Woe is me. And so that I could look at you and look down my nose at you and say, oh, you're terrible. No. God has compassion. Our Heavenly Father is merciful, and He wants us to show mercy, and He wants us to value the kingdom of God so much that all the things that we have, are we're so happy to just give it up. And I testify to you that God will give us joy when we live this way. That it's counterintuitive. We wouldn't think that we would be happy to live this way, but there is such satisfaction and such joy knowing that that it doesn't matter because eternity, and even as we saw last week, right? He says, verse 35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. There is a great reward for living this way. Right? It's about the kingdom. I know that in eternity, any ounce of God's grace that has allowed me to live this way will be rewarded. And that's what I'm living for. Right? I don't care about the rewards here. I don't care about the happiness here. I don't care about the praise here. I want it all then. And if by God's grace the gospel begins to transform our hearts and lives in this way, we're going to live out this value system. It's going to radically transform the way that we love this world. Right, we're gonna care for them like God has cared for us, because He is so merciful. Yeah, they're undeserving. Right? They don't deserve this kind of love. Of course not. But neither did we. But God is so merciful and so compassionate. He is, as we're saying, He has loved us so much. Do we understand that? And because we don't care about this world, therefore our whole lives, everything that we are and everything that we have, is solely for the purpose of seeing people come to know God. You know, I know the Bible so well. I spent my life studying the Bible. Right? I mean, we even have Bibles. For so many centuries, people haven't even had Bibles. We are extremely Bible-literate people. But the more I think about this, I mean, we go to Bible college, we have all this stuff. We have sermons, we could listen to our sermons on our iPods, and I mean, you go on and on and on. But the real question that Jesus wants to ask is, how well do I obey? How well am I applying God's word? And so I just ask all of us right now that we need to take some time. We need to take some time to think about our lives and to think about just the areas of our lives that we know what is right. We know deep down that it's more important to live for God than for ourselves. We have those issues in our lives. All of us do. I do. Where we know, but we haven't given it up, or where we haven't lived that way. And I would just encourage all of us this morning that it's worth it. It's worth it to live with a clean conscience, to live knowing that we are doing what God wants us to do. And so after I pray here, we're going to take some time, just quiet time, that they're going to, the music is going to come up and play. We're just going to meditate for a moment on Jesus' sermon. All right, let me just kind of ask us these application questions as we spend our time in the Word this morning, just for us to meditate on. And then as we think about what it means to apply God's Word to our lives, I mean, first and foremost, I think we could just think specifically about this sermon and specifically the first part of it and applying it to our lives, verses 20 through 38. But then just even other parts of our lives where we know we're not living out what God wants us to do. So I just ask us these questions. First of all, is there anything in my life that I know is right, but I don't do it? Anything I know is right, but I don't do it. I would suggest that God wants us to live with a clean conscience. He wants us that whenever we're convicted about sin, He wants us to deal with that right away and to live with a clean conscience. It will be worth it. And so I ask us to each evaluate our own hearts and to think about if there's anything in our lives, we know it. We know it's right. We know we need to do it, but we haven't been doing it. And just ask us to meditate on that and think about giving that to God this morning. I ask the second question, do I just hear God's word, or how do I apply it to my life? Just think about what we do when we hear God's word, when we read the Bible. What do we do with it, right? I believe we're believers, so we all apply it. But I want us to think through, like, do we treat God's word casually sometimes? Or when we hear it every time, are we thinking, how should I change? How should I do this? How should I live it? How should I apply it to my life? Next, I ask, why do I do what I do? Right? Am I doing things to look good? Or am I doing things because of love for God? Because I value His kingdom? Because the importance, and because of the just the importance of the gospel and my love for God, kind of related to that, is what motivates my obedience? Is it the kingdom? Am I living for the future? Am I living for future reward? Or am I kind of living for the here and now? Next, how deep is my allegiance to Jesus? I like that word, right? Jesus is Lord. He calls for allegiance. So we have to ask ourselves, is how deep is our allegiance to Him? How far are we willing to go in our obedience to Jesus? If He tells us to do this, are we willing to do it? He tells us to sell our house, are we willing to do it? He says, move to Africa, are we willing to do it? How far does our allegiance to Jesus go? Is it in name only? Are we those who say, Lord, Lord, we confess allegiance to Jesus? Or are we really willing to follow and to do whatever He says? How deep is our allegiance to Jesus? And then finally, when the storm comes, will my foundation be on the rock? Right? In the end, as we saw, Jesus is constantly calling us. There's two paths. There's only two paths. There's only two kinds of people. There's only two kinds of houses. And which one are we? Have we totally been transformed by the gospel so that we value God and His kingdom more than anything else? And we're willing to give up everything. We're willing to do anything. We're willing to do whatever Jesus says. And so because of that transformation of our hearts and lives, this good fruit is constantly coming forth because we value His kingdom or we're living for it. Is our foundation on the rock? Or when the storm comes, will our foundation be shown to be on the sand? And so we have to ask ourselves, as Jesus preaches this sermon of sifting, and he calls for us to evaluate ourselves, we need to ask ourselves these questions. And so we need to think, what does it truly mean to follow Jesus? Are we truly His disciples in the most basic sense of the word? We follow Him, we learn from Him, but we're not just taking in information, but we are becoming like Jesus. And so let me close us in prayer, and as the musicians come up, we'll just spend some time just quiet, each to ourselves, meditating on these truths and seeking to apply them to our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come before You this morning, we hear Your words to us. We recognize that You call us to follow You. You call us to give up everything, to sacrifice everything. And we recognize that it is so worth it. Just that we can be so happy. We can rejoice and leap for joy. When men insult us, we could be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, Your reward is great in heaven. Our Father, we are blessed when men hate us and ostracize us and insult us and scorn our names as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. We are blessed when we hunger now, because we recognize that it's all about Your kingdom. So I pray, Lord, that You would, by Your grace, by Your Spirit, apply Your word to our hearts. I for those of us who know You, Lord, that we would continue to be transformed by Your grace, and that our values and our hearts would be those that are so ready and willing to give up everything for your kingdom. Lord, if there's any here this morning that don't know you, who have not been transformed by your gospel, that they still are valuing the world as most important to them, Lord, I pray that you would convict. I pray that by your Spirit you would show them that it's not worth it to live for this life, that the things in this life are empty and worthless, and that the only value in all of this universe is you and knowing you. And so I just pray, our Father, that you would apply these truths to our hearts. Help us to be people who don't just hear, but hear and do. Lord, we just pray that you would be working in us, and that as a result, we as a church family would be marked by loving our enemies. This kind of radical, selfless, sacrificial love that costs, that hurts from a worldly perspective, but that's so worth it in eternity, and that many people would see and experience your love through us, and that ultimately many people would come to know you and experience your mercy, because all of us, Lord, are so undeserving. So, our Father, we thank you. We praise you. We commit ourselves, our lives, and everything that we are to you, and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.